Last Sunday was Resurrection, or what many call Easter Sunday. Churches around the country, and even some around the globe, celebrated the fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he died, but on the third day, he rose from the grave with all power in his hands. If I'm honest with you, family, it was kind of tough putting this lesson together. The expectation from God, congregants, and potential attendees that would come to deliver a dynamic message, it was tough. Just the wear and tear of doing this every year, it kind of takes a toll on God's men. And so I had to ask myself, how can I deliver a message that is impactful, but relevant to the church of today? And when I asked myself that, what led me through the Spirit in John chapter 20's gospel account was to look at the gospel, to look at the resurrection, not from my eyes or through a modern perspective, but to look at this event through the lens of those who actually lived it. What I'm getting at is, third person perspective, you and I, we have the full canon of scripture. We know that Jesus rose from the grave. And so if we're not careful, the resurrection can lose its power. But when I look at it from the lens of those who lived it, his mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, who was a recipient of a miracle, Peter, John, and all the other apostles who lived during that day, it holds more weight. Why? Because when Jesus died on Friday, no one, and I mean no one, expected a resurrected Savior on Sunday. And when you look at the text from that vantage point, it opens up a whole new perspective on the power of God, not only what it meant to those who lived it, but to those of us who are still living in the benefits of the resurrection today. And so I challenge you, family, as we listen and digest this message, put yourselves in the shoes of those who lived it. When you do that, you can truly feel the magnitude of the resurrection. Now, again, not just on those who lived it, but those of us who live and believe God and his word today. May this lesson bless you. God bless you. God keep you. Peace.
The conquering king. We've been talking about the concept of fights and battles. And we finally got to the point in Jesus' life where he's at the climax of his battle. And like any fight, there's an exchange of punches and blows. There's a punch thrown here and a combination landed here at times in the fight. There are even knockouts that are witnessed in the process. In the case of Christ in John 20, many would liken his crucifixion as what we would call a TKO, which is that total knockout, meaning where the opponent has been given a fatal blow so severe that the referee has to stop the fight. And so some on the surface who are not privy to the text, who even lived during that time, they would suggest that the Lord, he wasn't just knocked out, but he was totally knocked out. Again, in order to really feel the impact of his death, we can't look at the scripture. We have to look at the scripture through the lives of those that were living during that time. What I'm getting at is the mother of Mary, who was at the foot of the cross, she did not expect her son to rise from the grave. Even the disciple whom he loved, John, whom Jesus said, "Hey, I'm getting ready to die, but as I am getting ready to die, before I go, woman, this is your son, and son, this is now your mother." John, receiving this instruction, he did not expect for the Lord to be resurrected. All those whom Jesus loved and he taught and he ministered to, nobody who lived during this time, when they saw him on the cross, when they saw him beaten and battered and ridiculed and persecuted, everyone assumed that the Lord wasn't just knocked out, but he went through a TKO. He was knocked out. Somebody had to stop the fight between the Messiah and Satan himself. But I want you to consider the scene. At high noon on Friday, the Messiah was crucified. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. His disciples were scattered. Peter wept bitter tears after the rooster crowed. After the third time of his denial, his mother was grieving. The father of the Messiah, Joseph, one could assume he's dead. There's no hope and there is no direction. But family, while the Messiah was down, we praise God because he was not out. Satan landed a fatal blow, one that cost him his physical life. He gave Jesus his best shot, but Jesus got back up. Those in Scripture who were witnessing this time, they held a variety of perspectives at the gravesite. The faith of some, when they got to the gravesite, their faith were strengthened, while others assumed the societal rumors that somebody stole the body. Let's analyze, as we look in this text, let's analyze the various perspectives in the text. Y'all ready to go with me? Look in the text, verse number 11. The text says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." Verse number 12, and she saw two angels while sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13, the text says, "And then when they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Is that in your Bibles? First concept that the Spirit stresses through this text, number one, is the weakness of the worker. Somebody say weakness. One more time, weakness. Yeah, the weakness of the workers. We know, because we are here right now, that the resurrection of Jesus was both impactful and monumental for all of humanity. I mean, we're talking thousands of years later, and we're still singing his praise. We're still consulting the scripture to consider what thus says the Lord. But I want you to know, however, the responses to the resurrection of the Lord during this particular time was not what you and I are experiencing right now. We are celebrating, but that was not the experience of everyone that dwelled in the text. The text lets us know in verse number 11, it mentions the name Mary, but that's not very specific, because if you look in Scripture, there were about four different Marys that existed during that time. One not being Mary Magdalene, but the mother of Mary, the Virgin Mary, when the Lord went through his immaculate conception with Mary and his father Joseph. So when you look at Mary Magdalene, we're right in the middle of chapter number 20, but in order to give it context, you have to go back to verse number one in the earlier part of the chapter. With Mary Magdalene, she is the first one to reach the tomb. The text says that she got to the tomb, and the first thing that she saw was that the stone was rolled away. And that's the first and the only thing that she saw, okay? Now, her immediate response is not that the Lord was resurrected, but that somebody rolled the stone away and stole his body. How do we know that? Because when you drop down to verse number 2, she testifies to Peter and John, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. So that's number one. Second, after Mary, then we get to Peter and John's response. The text says that after Mary got to them and told them what was going on, the text says that they ran to the tomb. They got there. Peter being John getting there, the text says that that he saw the empty tomb. He didn't go in there first, But he leaned down, and when he observed the contents of the tomb, the text says that he saw the linen cloths. Y'all see it there in the text? But even though he saw the linen cloths, the text lets us know that John, at first, he didn't go in. But then when Peter got there, the text says that Peter, he did the same thing as John. He observed the situation. He observed. But then Peter took it a step further and went inside of the tomb. He didn't just see the linen cloths, but then the text says that he saw the handkerchief that was separate and apart from the cloths, and it was neatly rolled up in its place. Y'all see that there? Now, the text says after Peter had his experience, then we can safely assume that he said to John, John, you got to come in here. There's more in here than what you can see from your vantage point. So after Peter told John, come on in here, John not only saw the linen clothes, but then the text says that he too saw the same contents of Peter. Watch this now. Then the text says, John, after he entered the tomb, he saw and he believed. Now, we have three different experiences thus far, right? The first one is who? Mary Magdalene. She's number one. She got to the tomb. And again, keep in mind, the text also lets us know it was before dawn. So it was dark, but it was lit enough to where she could see that the stone wasn't there. Mary never went in. All she saw was the stone was rolled away. What was her assumption? Not the Lord was resurrected, but somebody stole his body. Again, follow the timeline. She left the scene, went and told Peter and John, hey, somebody stole his body. He's not here. Peter and John ran, had to see it for themselves. They came in. Now, keep in mind, Peter and John had a different experience than what Mary had. Preacher, what are you getting at? Number one, I want you to know through looking at these three separate encounters and experiences, the text is letting us know that your faith in God can't solely be based on someone else's testimony. Listen, there's somebody in the house that's leaning on someone else's faith. And yes, while we are to be encouraged by the faith of other people, but the text is letting us know if all you have in God is the word of somebody else, you can miss out on your blessing. Even though Mary said, listen, somebody stole the body, we thank God that Peter and John said, no, I gotta see it for myself. Mary, knowing that she loved the Lord, they said, no, I know you loved him, I know he blessed you, but we gotta go and see it for ourselves. Peter and John got there and said, no. We not just see the stone that's rolled away, but we see something else. Why? Because Mary, all she saw was the stone, but she didn't see the linen cloths, and she didn't see the handkerchief. Secondly, what the text lets us know is the closer you get to God, the stronger your faith is. There's somebody else who's been sitting around on the surface. You never come into the house of God, but you hear people talk about the church all the time. And so maybe you're out there and you've been wondering, why don't I have the same relationship that other people have? Well, maybe they're just closer. Maybe they're actually coming into the house of God. Maybe they're actually taking the time to study the word of God. Maybe they just have a little bit closer relationship. And so what we learn is, child of God, come on closer. You've been on the surface. Mom and daddy go to church, but you don't. That's why you're not blessed like they are. Your friends and family, they pick up the Bible and study the word of God. Maybe they have a little more knowledge about God. Why? Because they're just a little bit more closer than you are. Again, the closer you get to God, the stronger your faith is. I mean, it's common sense. You can't be distant from God, but expect to be close to him. Lastly, in this point, faith requires trusting the evidence before witnessing the reality. Notice that Peter and John didn't see Jesus, but they saw the evidence that he was alive. Some of us have that, and I understand. I won't believe it until I see it. Peter and John didn't have to see the Lord, but they saw that he was being the evidence that he had been resurrected from the grave, meaning that everyone's faith is different. Some people just need evidence. Other people need to see it for themselves. That make sense? And so number one, with this first point, this first thing that I want to give to you is, if you only approach God through a lens of logic and reason, you'll never believe in God or his power. What I want you to know is certain elements of God come to life only through faith. What does the word tell us? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Hebrews writer said that whoever comes to him must first and foremost believe that he is, and that he's what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the reason why this point is so prolific is because I want you to know that when Mary came to the tomb, first and foremost, she did not expect to see a stone rolled away. Also, I want you to know that this was not the one and only time that Mary came to the tomb. When you follow Scripture, Scripture will let us know that she came a possibility of three separate times. Okay, y'all looking at me funny. One, she came right here in the early part of John chapter number 20. The second time we're getting ready to get to, when we get to verse number 11, she came again after Peter and John came and told her, no, it's not what you think it is. Then the third time is when she came with the rest of the women with the spices to finish the burial process of the Lord. Earmark that. I'll come back to why she came more than one time. Right now, so what I'm getting at is, Mary, when she came to the tomb, she expected she was coming as a worker. She was expecting to finish the burial rites of the Lord. And so because she came as a worker, she was coming with tangible concepts. What I can see, what I think, my reason, my logic. And so what I'm getting at is, if all you have of God is your mindset and what you think, you'll never believe God. All you are is a scholar and a wannabe scientist. You need evidence. You need facts. You need things to prove God. When I'm here to tell you, there are some things about God that your mind will never be able to prove. There are some concepts of God that we don't have the mental capacity to understand. That's why faith is so important. There's going to be some things that God has done, will do in your life that will never make sense. That's why faith is critical. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying? The fact that Jesus allowed the beings that he created to kill him, that don't make sense. Okay, y'all not hearing what I'm saying? Go back to the Lord on the cross. The very beings that are killing him, that are ridiculing him, that have sold him out, when he's up there on the cross, he had the power to call legions of angels to come and save him, but he stayed on the cross. He went even a step further and said, Father, forgive them. That doesn't make sense. Why? Because we're taught in a carnal mind, you get me, I'm going to get you. But the Lord said, Father, forgive them. Right? There's some things going on in your life don't make sense right now, but you still got to trust God. I could keep going, but we got a whole other point. Let's go to verse number 14 in the text. The Bible says here, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, then tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Then at that point, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Number one, we're not only just called to consider the weakness of the worker. Secondly, and finally, as we come to a close, we want to consider the second point, the wonder, the worshiper's wonder. The worshiper's wonder. Somebody say wonder. One more time, wonder. Taking notes, write down that word, wonder. Paralyzed by severe grief, Mary continues to soak in her situation. However, much like the winds and the waves in the Sea of Galilee, soon the Savior's presence will calm her storm as well. She's still there after Peter and John gave their testimony. So what we're witnessing now in verse 14, she's come back another time to the tomb because someone else had a different experience than she had. So she said, okay, let me go back to the gravesite and take a closer look. Remember, the first time, all she saw was the stone removed from the tomb and she left. But now that Peter and John came back and said, no, he's not stolen, he's risen. Now, Mary said, okay, let me go back and see there's some more meat on this bone that I've yet to get off. And so she gets there. And the text lets us know before verse 14, when you look at verse number 13, that when she got to the tomb, she not only had a different experience than she had the first time, but Mary also had an entirely different experience than even Peter and John had. Right, right. Now go back contextually. When Peter and John went, what did they see? They saw linen cloths. And they saw a handkerchief. But when Mary got there, she didn't just see the linen cloths. She didn't just see the handkerchief. But the text lets us know in verse number 13, she, unlike Peter and John, saw two angels at the head and the foot of where the Lord laid. Watch this now. But the common sense would say, if I saw an angel, something lets me know that something miraculous had to happen in this place. But consider Mary's grief. She's so paralyzed that even the presence of divine angels can't shake her out of her grief. They ask her, hey, woman, why are you weeping? Instead of being encouraged, she's still soaking. They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where he's at. And so after she says that, then she turns around and sees an unknown figure to her. We know it's Jesus, but she assuming her to be the gardener, he asked the same question. He said, woman, why are you weeping? This is the same question that was asked. And so that begs our attention. In other words, with this question, they're proposing to Mary. Mary, all the evidence has been laid out for that screams a resurrection of your Lord. But for some reason, you still don't believe it. Why? Because existing in their time frame were not just the Pharisees, but there were a group of people known as the Sadducees. And if you know anything about the Sadducees, their main premise was they did not believe in the resurrection. And so you have people of God who are not just swayed one way by corrupted Pharisees, but then they're swayed another way that believed in false doctrine that there was no resurrection, even though she saw John, saw Jesus in John chapter number 11 raise Lazarus from the grave. Okay, let's go and take it even a step further. So he asked him, why are you weeping? Everything is laid out. Everything screams resurrection. So I don't know. Jesus is saying, listen, I understand in your flesh why you're weeping, but you have the evidence of a resurrection, and now you've also seen two angelic beings, but yet you're still crying, Mary. The Lord takes it a step further. He even asked her, who are you looking for? She said, sir, this is how grief-stricken she was. Sir, if you know where he's at, Just tell me where he's at and I'll take care of him. Again, she's still in the mindset of a worker. My job is to take care of his body, because that was the role and responsibility of women in the text. They were meant to take care of the body that has been deceased. Why? Because there was no process of embalming. All of the bodily assets and anatomy was still in the body. There was a strenuous process that Jews went through when it came to preparing a body. It wasn't just putting them in the tomb, but to make sure that the odor was masked, they had spices and different things that they would place next to the body to give it its proper respect and its due. Y'all still with me? Now. So here it is now. She said, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him and I will take him away. She's totally ignorant and unaware of the being that she's talking to. She assumes, she's so grief-stricken, she doesn't even mention his name. She said, if you know where he's at, I don't even got, you know who I'm talking about. I don't even have to tell you who his name. Why? Because even though this is a bar, there were several other tombs that were around this tomb. She assumed him to be the gardener of the cemetery. And so one could say on the surface, well, which body are you talking about? But she's so focused on the Lord, so paralyzed by her grief, she doesn't even call it. She says, the only one that matters in this grave is the Messiah. If you know where he's at, just tell me where he's at, and I'll take it from here. Now we see where her faith has finally resurrected. Jesus, after this, didn't say much. In order to calm her storm, he didn't have to say, peace be still, like he did at the Sea of Galilee. In order to calm this storm, he just said, Mary. Now keep in mind, there was more than one Mary that existed during this time. There was Mary, his mother. There was two other Marys, and then there's the fourth Mary, Mary Magdalene, whom he called seven evil spirits out of. But the text says he just called her name, and there was something about his voice. Something about his approach. Something about his tone that now sounded familiar. Reminds me in John chapter number 10 when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He says, the sheep, he said, I am known by my sheep. The sheep, they hear and they know my voice. He just called her name, and just by the tone and the calling of her name, all of her grief, all of her distress, all of her anxiety, all everything that she was feeling, all of her terror, everything, just by the sound of his voice. There was no more, where is he? There was no more, I don't know where he's at. But when he called her by name, the only response that she could call was Rabboni. And what I want to let you know, that it doesn't just describe, even though the root word rabbi means teacher, but in this context, when she says Rabboni, that means my great one, my Lord, or my master. And so what I want you to know, family, as I get ready to shut this thing down, this response of Jesus to Mary, and now Mary to the one that she realizes who has been truly resurrected, as her brethren have told her, now it gives a number of responses. Now, picture Mary. Picture now her wonder. Picture her mind start racing of now the possibility of a resurrected Savior. Before she had been corrupted by the Pharisees, before she had leaned into the belief system of the Sadducees that said there is no resurrection. You are wasting your time to believe in it. But now that she heard his voice, Now she is no longer just a worker. Now she translates over to being a worshiper. And now she starts to wonder, her mind is going now, maybe what I'm seeing, am I dreaming? Am I losing my mind? And maybe I'm hallucinating. But the fact is that when she heard his voice, everything started to be real. But she's still trying to shake the Sadducee belief system. I can't explain how I'm hearing you. Of what she now saw, she, like all before the grave, before the evidence, before her hearing his voice, she deemed it impossible. Now, some might ask, okay, preacher, I'm following the narrative. Why did Mary get this attention and focus? Jesus didn't call Peter by name. Jesus didn't call John by name. Why did the Lord have to call her name? Well, look at Mary. Mary, like many people in the church, everyone's faith is different. For the case of Mary, her faith was so severely wounded to the point that only Jesus could repair and resurrect her faith. Keep in mind, she was the first to get to the tomb. In her mind, she could not shake the imagery of her Lord being crucified. I mean, that image, that sight. I mean, the Lord, we all know the torment that I don't have to spill out what the Lord went through. And so for someone that saw it firsthand, the imagery of him being innocently killed, his body mutilated, the struggle for him to breathe, him being mocked with an undignified crown of thorns, his garments sold at his feet by the Roman soldiers. All of these sights were engraved in her mind. So much so that Peter and John's testimony, that couldn't revive her. Even the sufficient evidence of the linen clothes and the handkerchief that stayed in the same place, that didn't suffice. Even two angels, their presence alone could not resurrect her. Mary needed to witness the Lord up close and personal. Listen, what I'm getting at is, family, never underestimate the power and paralysis of grief. Listen, all of us will get to a storm that's so severe that even though everything around us lets us know that God is near, God hasn't given up on you, but when the storm is that dark, when the clouds are that severe, even the family of God can't resurrect us. Every now and again, you're going to get to a storm that God himself has to pull you out of. Some storms are only alleviated by personal encounters with the Savior. What I'm getting at, times will arise in your life when you must follow God even when nothing makes sense. As I shut this thing down, this last seed I'll throw to you is that I want you to understand, again, Mary was at the point where she was ready to quit. Letting you know, family, when you're ready to throw in the towel, remember there's a testimony in the tomb. You ready to quit. You ready to jump ship. You ready to give up your faith. But there's a testimony in the tomb. Preacher, why is that? Remember, this wasn't Mary's first time coming to the tomb. Even though she was stricken by grief, even though her grief paralyzed her, Mary kept coming to the tomb. And so for you and I, if we can learn anything, not just from Peter and John, but learn something from Mary, who's going through her darkest storm, she kept coming to the place where she saw Jesus. She kept coming back. I don't understand, but I'm gonna keep on coming back. This don't make sense to me, but I'm gonna keep on coming back. That's like so many of us. I don't know what's going on in my life, but I'm gonna keep coming to where God is. This don't make sense to me right now, but I'm gonna keep on coming back. I've got some marital problems going on in my life, but I'm gonna keep on coming to God. I've got some financial issues that are going on that are plaguing me, but I'm gonna keep on coming to God. My children ain't acting right. They're not listening to godly counsel, but I'm gonna keep on coming to God. I don't know what's going on at my job. I've given them 20 years, but they'll never give me that promotion. I'm gonna keep on coming to God. Mary kept coming, and the more she came to God, the more she got. If Mary would have stopped after the first time, she would have never had her encounter with her rabbi. If Mary wouldn't have came back after the testimony of Peter and John, she would have never saw the two angels. If Mary would have never came back, she would have never saw the glory of God. Keep in mind, because Mary kept coming, Mary saw God first. Yeah, yeah. Again, look at this thing from Mary. Mary, when she said, Rabboni, she was warring with the possibility, is this real? How am I hearing your voice? I saw you be killed. I saw them talk about you. I saw them tear up you and destroy your body. I saw them drive the nails in your hands. I saw them drive the nail in your foot. I saw them pierce you in the side. I saw the blood running down from the crown of thorns. I saw it all. How are you here? But she kept coming to the tomb. Why? Because the tomb had a testimony. And preacher, what was the testimony? The testimony was, I know you think that the devil had me down. I know you think that he TKO'd me. I know you think that the Pharisees won. I know you think that the Sadducees won. I know you think that the devil had me where he had me. But the testimony is that the more you keep coming, you'll finally have to declare that he has risen as he said he would. Yeah, they beat him, but he rose from the grave. Yeah, they killed him, but he rose from the grave. Yeah, they buried him, but he rose from the grave with all power in his hands. Yeah, you might be like Mary, but keep coming to the tomb. Why? Because the tomb, after a while, is going to testify. The tomb, while it's a place of darkness, it's also a place where it's just you and God. Watch your movies and your films. You'll find that when people are in dark moments, ironically, they go to the cemetery. Why? Because there's somebody there that they loved. And even though the body, we know spiritually, that's just the corpse. The body's in the ground, but there's a connection that's there. She didn't understand it, but she kept going. And the more she went, the more she got. You may not understand everything that goes on in church, everything that happens in worship, but you got a little something. You just keep on coming. The more you come to God, the more it's going to start to make sense after a while. I know you're grieving. God knows you've got pains, and that's why God's going to speak to you directly through the circumstances that happen in your life. Well, some may say, man, she's strong now. She has faith, but you don't know what she had to go through. Yeah, you don't know how many times she had to come back. She may haven't gotten it the first time, but it's something about the third time. Why? Because there's a time between Friday and Sunday, and that's Saturday to Sabbath. Sabbath, she couldn't work. She couldn't come. Grief. Saturday is that point where, for the Jew, there was nothing they could do about Jesus dying. They buried him Friday. Saturday, they couldn't touch him. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. But when Sunday came, she expected to come and continue her work. But watch this now. She came prepared to work, not realizing that the work was already done. I like Matthew's gospel. Matthew says that when they got to the tomb, the angel had rolled back the stone and sat on it, symbolizing that the Lord wasn't just a fighter, but the Lord was a conqueror. What did he conquer, preacher? He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell, and he conquered the grave. And so I know we're talking about the Lord, but now if you're a baptized believer, you are a part of his body. And so what that means, family, is that if the Lord can conquer your darkest moment, if he can conquer the issue that will cause permanent separation from him when time is called to its end, if he can conquer sin, if he can conquer death, if he can conquer hell and the grave, won't he conquer your other stuff? Won't he conquer your money? Won't he conquer your family? Won't he conquer your faith? Won't he conquer your job? Won't he conquer your stress and your mess that you made? Won't he conquer your depression and your anxiety that you can't get out of? If he can conquer sin, if he can conquer the devil himself, won't he do it? Won't he take care of you? Won't he bless you? Won't he watch over you? Won't he keep you? Won't he be your shepherd? Won't he be your king? Won't he be your Lord? And if you're like Mary, he'll be your rabbi. He won't just be a teacher, but he'll be your master. He won't just be your master, but he'll be your leader. He won't just be your leader, but he'll be your Lord. And so I love that when I look at this passage, I don't have to be strong. I can be like Mary and be weak, because where I'm weak, the Lord is strong. Where I'm burdened, the Lord can build you up. Listen, you don't have to be the strongest child of God, but if you just keep on coming, strength will come. Some of us never find strength because we stop coming when it gets hard. Mary can continue to come. She had to face her grief. She had to face her traumatic experience. But she kept coming, knowing that, man, listen, I saw him die, but something won't let me stay away from him. You ever been in your life? Listen, I know logically it don't make sense what I got going on in my life, but something won't keep me away from God. I can't explain it. I can't quantify it. I can't give you an exponential formula. I can't give you a mathematical equation on why it makes sense that I stay with God when everything says leave him. But the more I keep coming, the more God takes care of me. And I wonder, is there anybody in the house that can worship God when it don't make sense? Is there anybody that can keep on coming to God when things ain't working the way you want them to? Can you keep on coming to God when you're grieving, when you're stressed, when you're anxious, when you're in your darkest moment in your life? Because even though it's dark, but there's a saying that the night is always darkest before the dawn. The dawn is coming. Sunday is coming. Your resurrection is coming. Your rebirth is coming. Your renaissance is coming. But it won't come if you leave God. You got to stick with him when you want to quit. You got to stick with him when you want to give up. You got to stick with him when everybody says quit. You got to stay with him when nobody's in your corner. You got to stay with him when it's just Jesus and you. You got to stay with him when no one else is there. Instead of asking who I'm going to be there, just know if ain't nobody else there, I'm going to be there. No one else has faith, I'm going to have faith. If no one else is going to sing, I'm going to sing. If ain't nobody else going to pray, I'm going to pray. Why? Because the Lord's been too good. Too good to me. Better to me than I've been to myself. I don't deserve him. When I look at how awful I've been at my worst day, God has saw me at my best. That's why I love him. That's why I worship him. That's why I ain't ashamed. That's why I preach like I do. That's why I cry like I do. That's why I shout like I do. Because the Lord died for me. He died a death that should have been for me. He paid a price that I should have paid. So I don't know about you, whether you celebrate him or not, I'm going to celebrate him. Whether you shout or not, I'm going to shout. Whether you come or not, I'm going to come and worship him. He's worthy, church. He's worthy. He don't need your praise. He deserves it. You can even go back to last Sunday, part I didn't get to, Palm Sunday, when the rejects and the outcasts and the unchurched folk were shouting his name and crying out, Hosanna. Leaders told him, Rabbi, tell him to be quiet. Jesus told him, if these shall be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. Yeah. Lord saying, I'm so divine, I'm so awesome, that if those that were created to speak don't speak, something else that I made, it's going to start talking. Meaning that if we don't do our job, God's going to get glory, whether it comes from us or it comes from somebody else. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather give God glory by choice rather than give God glory by force. The Revelator John, the same one who came to the tomb, lets us know later that there's going to come a time when time is called to attend. When the angel blows the trumpet and Jesus descends on the cloud, the text lets us know that not some tongues, but every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what I want to let you to know, family, that confession is not by choice, it's by force. So that means whether you're a human or a rock or a tree or a non-believer, you will glorify him. Why? Because whether you believe it or not, that's what we were made to do. We were created to worship. Worship is not just something that you do. Worship is something that you are. Come on, it's yours. Come on your feet. Come on. It's yours. Jesus rose, letting us know that if I rose above it all, you too, through me, will have the power to rise above your storms, your situations, and everything that you will ever face in your life. Ain't gonna be easy. It's gonna be hard. Gonna have to deal with some stuff, but just keep on coming. One day you'll find the strength to rise above your problems. Here, as a member of the body of Christ, you should be able to identify with Martha, Peter, John, their other accounts, even Thomas. Thomas was like Mary, where No. See, you're strong in faith because you went to the tomb, but Thomas was missing. Thomas said, unless I see the prints in his hands, unless I feel the wound in his side, I ain't going to believe. I don't fault Thomas. I would like to have seen it myself. Wouldn't you like to have felt the nails in his hand? I don't mind. Thomas is like, y'all saw evidence. Y'all went to the grave. I didn't. I didn't have your experience. I need to have something of my own. Ain't nothing wrong with that. And so you keep coming to God. God's going to make his presence felt in your life. You remember the body of Christ. Maybe you identify with some of these figures and beings in the scripture. Maybe you're struggling like Mary. Maybe something in your life is grieving you. Something that you did. Something that happened to you. Maybe someone passed away that you loved dearly. This is the time to get right with God. Maybe you're struggling on your job as a believer. Let's talk to God about it. Maybe you're struggling in your faith. This is a time to get it right. We are reminded that because he rose, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. You know, the body of Christ is your time. Not a member of the body. You say, well, man, how does that impact me? How does that affect me? Jesus died for you when you were not a part of him. Jesus paved the way for your salvation. I want you to know that if you're not believing in him, by default, you're believing in something else. And that other being, he might give you some blessings here. He's deceitful. He's going to trick you into thinking that because you're blessed here, that should equate to being spiritually blessed, and that's not always the case. In order to come to God, you got to sacrifice something. Why? Because God gave it all when he didn't have to. You got to sacrifice yourself. You have to die to him. Die in the grave of baptism, rising a new creature in Christ. Why do I have to die? Because you sinned. If you never sinned, you would never have to die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But understand, if you are committing yourself to dying to him, when you rise, you must also commit yourself to living for him. Many people are willing to go down in that symbolism and die, but not everyone's committed to living. Don't just die in the water. Live. That's the whole point of being resurrected, so that you can live a new life. Need prayers and the body? This is your time. Need salvation? This is your time. Come on. This is your time.